Well, this morning, I'd like to take us on a journey. A journey to visit three gardens. In these gardens, the three most significant events in the history of the world took place. Our journey actually begins in a garden of exceptional beauty. It's unlike any garden you and I have ever seen. It's a perfect garden, planted by a perfect God. And in it, God placed the perfect man and woman whom he had created to enjoy a relationship with himself. And it was in this garden, in Eden, that Adam and Eve were to thrive, first in their relationship with God, and then they were to thrive in their relationship with each other, and then out of that, they were to imitate God, to image God on earth. Eden was paradise. And yet this garden became the scene of unspeakable horror. One evening, Adam and Eve experienced a sensation they had never known before. The Bible tells us as the cool of the day set in, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now, there was nothing unique about that. I think they had probably experienced that sensation every day since the day they had been created. But tonight, on this particular evening, it was different. What in the past had brought them great joy and had thrilled their hearts now struck terror right down to their very souls. And Adam and Eve fled from the presence of God, and they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. And in the silence of that evening in the garden, the sound of God's voice pierced the silence as he called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, that's not a question of ignorance. God knew exactly where they were. And he knew exactly what they had done. Rather, it was a call to relationship. God was drawing Adam and Eve out of the shadows of their sin and into the light of his presence. And as Adam slunk from the shadows, he admitted his shame. He felt unworthy to be in God's presence because he was naked. Yet his nakedness had never been a problem before. It only was now because he had lost their innocence. They had allowed the serpent to pervert God's word. They chose to accept his lie rather than trusting God. And in this way, they reached out and took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of evil. They did the one thing God told them not to do, to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this act of rebellion severed their relationship with God and brought death and destruction into God's perfect world. And so the garden of paradise became a place of unspeakable destruction. The serpent was cursed. Creation was cursed. And Adam and Eve were now slaves to sin. And then they learned what death is. They had no concept of what it was before this, but now they learned what death was, as God sacrificed an animal to cover the shame of their nakedness. And they were driven out of Eden by God, knowing that nothing would ever be the same again. And yet into the darkness and the upheaval of this event, a sliver of gospel light appeared. Because God promised the woman that someday someone would be born of a woman who would deal with this sin problem and would overcome the consequences of sin. And the animal that was sacrificed to cover the shame of Adam and Eve's sin gave the first glimpse of what this Savior would do. And it comes with the promise that those who trusted God's promise to send a Savior would be saved from their sin. And so we leave this garden. And to reach our next destination, we've got to travel across thousands of years and 39 books of the Bible. And as we fly over this history at a satellite view, we need to notice just a couple of things. First of all, Adam's sin enslaved humanity to sin and put them at constant enmity with God. We're told in Genesis chapter 6 that every intention of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. Mankind was now in a never-ending rebellion against God. Secondly, this never-ending rebellion had consequences. God executed his justice on people because of their sin. He did this universally once in a flood, and he did it locally many times throughout the Old Testament. And yet into the midst of the darkness and into the constant rebellion of mankind against God, that sliver of light that had dawned in Eden increased in brightness and clarity with each passing revelation from God, as he continued to expand and to clarify the picture of this Savior whom he had promised, who would one day come. And not only that, but in each successive generation, God's voice could still be heard calling to the children of Adam, saying, "Where are you?" God, in every generation, continued to call people out of the darkness of their sin and into a relationship with him. Then one day, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. At the right time and in the right way, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, took on our humanity. And as the second Adam, Jesus' mission was to overcome the first Adam's sin. And as we survey the Old Testament, there's four things that are so true and promised about the Savior. It made it clear that humanity needs a perfect prophet who can perfectly reveal God to them. And Jesus is that prophet. It also reveals that people need a perfect king who can rule over them in justice, fairness. And Jesus is that king. It also taught us that we need a perfect high priest who can intercede for us with God. And Jesus is that priest. And finally, we need a perfect sacrifice. Not one that covers sin over, but one that actually deals with it. And Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. And it's here we've got to slow our pace because we've reached our second garden. We know it commonly as the Garden of Gethsemane. I'd like for us to consider it this morning as the Garden of Agony. Throughout his life, Jesus had explained why he'd come. He had told his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And this was necessary to accomplish the salvation God had promised in the Scriptures. You see, God had made it very clear from the animal that was sacrificed in the Garden of Eden, all throughout the Old Testament, he made it clear that he would accept a substitute in the place of guilty sinners. That substitute would die in the place of the sinners, and they could be reconciled to God. And it's in Gethsemane where we see the agony that Christ endured to be our substitutionary sacrifice. Yes, he was a willful participant in the Father's plan, but that did not remove the pain he endured on our behalf. And so on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus enters this garden with his disciples. And the Scriptures tell us that Jesus said, "My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death." And then he withdrew from the disciples and he fell down on his face before his heavenly Father and cried out, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And he prayed this not once, but three times, with each of his prayers lasting for about an hour. And the Scriptures tell us, I think in Luke's Gospel, that his distress was so great that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Why was Jesus so distressed? Because he had existed in eternal union with his Father, in perfect love and unity, and he had never known his Father's displeasure. And he knew that the next day he would experience hell's fury, because what makes hell such a terrible place is that in hell, sinners feel the wrath of God rightly aroused by their sin for all of eternity. Jesus didn't fear the whip or the nails, the crown of thorns, the mocking, the mistreatment. He didn't fear the pain of the cross. But the prospect of being alienated from his Father, of being made sin so that sinners could become the righteousness of God in him, this grieved his soul to the point of death. And we need to hear our Savior crying, "Oh Father, is there some other way?" But Jesus knew there was no other way. which is why he also prayed, "But not my will, but yours be done." In this garden, we must feel the weight of sin and the price that was paid to liberate us from it. Because Jesus would leave this garden in chains and he'd be taken to the high priest's home where he'd be falsely accused, wrongly condemned, denied by his best friend, mocked, beaten, and spit upon. And from there, he'd be taken to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, where he again would face false accusations, be stripped naked, savagely beaten, crowned with thorns, mocked, and ultimately condemned to die. And then from there, he was led to a place called Golgotha, place of the skull. And there he was nailed to a cross of wood. And he hung there, ridiculed by his enemies, humiliated, and suffering the stroke of death that you and I deserve. And we hear his agony reach its climax when Jesus cries out, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me?" So disgusting was our sin that as it was taken from us and placed upon his Son, the spotless Lamb hanging on the cross, so disgusted by it was our Heavenly Father that he broke fellowship with his Son. He turned his back on his only Son. And Jesus hung there alone, despised, rejected, crushed, forsaken, drinking the bitter cup of God's wrath to the very last dreg. Why? Because God loves us. He preferred to pour his fury out onto his Son so the guilty sinners like you and me could get off scot-free. And once Jesus knew that all the scriptures had been fulfilled, he proclaimed, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. His enemies rejoiced in his death. And scripture says that they went home beating their breast in victory. And that serpent of old, that deceiver and liar and ruiner of men's souls, he surely shrilled in delight, thinking he'd finally won. I think Satan was an arrogant enough fool that he really thought he could keep Jesus in the grave. But what people failed to feel, creation felt. The earth shook and convulsed at the death of its creator. And the scriptures tell us the tombs were opened and dead saints were seen in Jerusalem. But most significantly, in the moment of his death, the veil in the temple that separated the presence of God from the people was torn in two from top to bottom. Because the thing that separates us from God, sin, has been taken out of the way. And Jesus, through his death, has opened heaven's gates to sinners. A sufficient sacrifice had finally been made, and access to God had been granted through the person and work of Jesus Christ. After Jesus' death, a man named Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate. He asked for his body, and he and another man named Nicodemus prepared his body for burial by wrapping it in a linen cloth along with 75 pounds worth of spices. And the scriptures say that in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in this garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And so because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And it's in this unnamed garden where the greatest event in human history took place. Scriptures say on the first day of the week, at sunrise, there was a great earthquake as an angel descended from heaven and rolled back the stone. And the guards who had been placed there to ensure that the body of Christ stayed in the grave fell down as if they were dead. And in this tomb, the broken body of Jesus suddenly begins to breathe. And out of the darkness of this hole in the ground, the Lion of Judah emerged victorious, proclaiming, "The grave has no hold on me." In his life, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own free will. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." And as Jesus steps victoriously from the grave, his heel lands on the head of the serpent. And in an instant, the war, it's over. And the victory has been won. Now, as we watch these events unfold in our mind's eye, we now see women entering the garden. They're coming to anoint the dead body of Jesus with more spices. And even though Jesus had told them a dozen times that he would rise on the third day, they had no concept of what it was they were about to experience, because they saw an empty tomb, and they saw the appearance of angels. And the Bible tells us they ran to find the disciples and to tell them, to report these things to them. The disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews. And we read in John's gospel this morning how Peter and John ran to the tomb. John got there first. Peter comes along second. Peter enters the tomb. They see the discarded grave clothes. And it says that all they didn't understand the scriptures, that he must rise again, were also told that John believed when he saw the face cloth rolled up in a place by itself. And so Peter and John leave the tomb and were left with Mary of Magdalene in the garden, and she's weeping. And the same God who entered Eden to call a rebellious Adam into the light of the gospel now enters this unnamed garden to shed the final ray of gospel light to the sunrise of our salvation. And once again, God addressed the object of his grace with a question, as he looks with compassion upon Mary and says, "Oh woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Once again, this is not a question of ignorance, but an invitation to relationship. But Mary is so blinded by her grief that she supposes him to be the gardener, the tenant of this particular patch of dirt. Jesus wasn't the tenant of this particular garden. But Jesus is the ultimate gardener who has entered the garden of God's creation to undo the destruction foisted upon it by its first gardener. And in a voice of compassion, Jesus calls Mary by name. He is drawing her out of the spiritual shadows and into the light of his presence. And when she realizes who he is, she goes running again. For the second time that day, she goes running. And the first time when she found the disciples, she says the body of Jesus is missing. This time she announces, "Hey, I found the body, and it's alive." The scriptures say that she declares, "I have seen the Lord." And those of you familiar with your Bibles know that there were more appearances that day and then in the days to follow, as it became evident to Jesus' followers that he had won the victory over sin, Satan, death, and hell. And we're here this morning because we serve a risen Savior. And so in these three gardens, we see the core elements of the gospel. We learn of mankind's sinfulness and its consequences in the garden of destruction. We learn of the horror Jesus endured to overcome sin in the garden of agony. And in the garden of victory, we see the lifeless corpse of a serpent with its head crushed lying on the ground as Jesus emerges victoriously from the grave. And through it all, we hear the voice of God calling to his rebellious children, "Where are you?" Perhaps as you sit here today, he's calling you out of the shadows of your sin and into the light of his presence. Through Christ, the veil of sin that separates us from God has been torn in two, and we can have a renewed relationship with God because our sin has been overcome. And with joy we cry out with the hosts of heaven today, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and tongue. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You who are called by the name of Christ, worship the King in the glory of splendor. And you who this morning are not yet called by the name of Christ, the invitation is to come. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb that you might be liberated from sin's enslavement and reconciled to God. The Scriptures tell us if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that Christ raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Come. Jesus promised to save all who come to Him in simple belief. Come. Find freedom. The foot of the cross. Father, we read in 1 Peter this morning that there is joy inexpressible that your people have when we contemplate our salvation. This plan that you laid down before the foundation of the world, that you've accomplished throughout history, to save worthless sinners like me through the sacrifice and then the resurrection of your Son. It is glorious. And it is precious to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for entering time and space as a man. Thank you for living a sinless life of doing what each of us have failed to do, and that's to perfectly obey God in everything. Thank you for offering yourself as a sufficient sacrifice on the cross, bearing my sin, bearing my shame, and setting me free. And we glory that the cross is not the end of the story, but that the grave is empty. And the victory has been won. The Spirit of God caused these things to come alive in each of our hearts and minds. And help us to now walk in a manner worthy of the gospel we have received. All to the praise of our good God's glorious grace. We pray these things in the name of our resurrected Savior. Amen.